thinking about God doing what he's doing in their lives. I want to go to the book of Acts. And I'd like to read a few scriptures in the 13th chapter. And I want to read verses 38 through 41. Acts the 13th chapter. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. God, I pray that you'd anoint your word and touch our hearts. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this and impregnate our souls. God, bring forth that living word in us and fruit abundant. God, we pray it. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I think the more I teach the Word of God, the more I teach the Word of God, the more I recognize that God has truly got to change us. You and I, thanks, Daniel. You and I are being brought by the Spirit of the Lord into a place that His changes are not of our own making. And we want to be what he'd like to have us be. And the Spirit of the Lord is doing in us something in these last days because he's called us into a place of sinless perfection. He's opened to the church where we're going. We're not going to be better people. We're going to a place where he's going to perfect humanity to bring it to the maturity and the place of unity that he wanted. Unity, maturity, the Spirit of the Lord bringing us to a place where we all speak the same thing, where we love one another. Christianity doesn't exhibit that now universally, and because of that, it can't stand the way it's working. You and I aren't trying to be critical. We're not trying to look for something critical to talk about Christianity. We have an adversary that has warred against the church. We're part of something that's going to triumph over evil. We're part of something God himself has ordained. The name of Jesus is precious. It's holy. It's fought against. The world can't stand to have people talk about Jesus. It confines them to a place where they have to bow their knee to a Lord. They talk about God, but there are a lot of gods in the world. But when you talk about Jesus Christ, you define it in such a minute way that it makes the road really narrow. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is bringing us back to understand that we've got to go where God's going. I know that in America, it's no different than in Africa. The people in America are still trying to serve God out of doing things better themselves. Christians are discouraged because they have programs set in front of them that they have to obey, and they feel like they're always failing. They always want to do it right, and they promise themselves they're going to do it better. We've talked about this a lot. But I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is showing us constantly the depths of what God's doing in order to bring us to perfection, because if you and I don't let God do the work, then it's blasphemy what we're talking. If we don't let God do the work in us, then it means that we have an expectation for ourselves that's so high. If we're discouraged at our failures now, how discouraged would we be if we find the standard is perfection? If you don't think you're doing very well now in an ordinary experience, what are you going to do when someone comes along and preaches about the church coming into perfection? Because then you're going to have to ante up deeper. And what happens to us as believers is we already have found out we can't do a very good job at what we intend to do anyway. So God's Spirit is bringing us into a place where he's making us know the things that we've got to follow. What Paul is saying here, he's preached a whole sermon. These sermons in the book of Acts, second chapter of the book of Acts, we find a sermon. Peter's preaching to the people of Israel. They've rejected Christ. His words are confrontational, because they have refused to hear what God said. And he ties it in with their history. Let's go back and look at Acts, the second chapter, a little bit at the sermon. Peter's preaching in the second chapter. And he tells these people that what's happening in their midst was prophesied by the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel said, all of God's people are going to be prophesying in the last days. He said, your sons and your daughters on your handmaidens and servants, I'll pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. When Moses was in the camp and the two men were prophesying, Joshua came to Moses and he said, these two men are prophesying in the camp. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I would to God that all of God's people were prophets. The sense of the prophetic call has to do with me and you. When you look at the way the Spirit of the Lord drew Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, those men were told by God, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I've separated you. I've sanctified you. I've called you. I've ordained you. So if you think about it, before these men ever started in their ministry, God Almighty said, I chose you personally. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew who you were. I've sanctified you. I've called you. I've chose you. I've ordained you. I. Jeremiah didn't call himself. Jeremiah didn't ordain himself. He didn't know himself well enough to say, there's a man that'd make a good prophet. Jeremiah tells God, I'm a child. I can't speak these things. I'm a child. God said, I'm going to touch your lips. I'm going to do these things in your life. Every single thing that God did started from God. So these men could say, when they came into tough places, what's this that's happening to me? I'm God called. I'm God chosen. I'm God ordained. God knew me from beginning to end. When he sanctified me, he knew me before he formed me in my mother's womb. This God who knew me knew the choices I would make. Not the choices I would make coming out of the womb. The choices I'd make every day of my life. So how could your ministry not have expectation? How could you not be rooted in faith? It didn't have to do with you. It had to do with God knowing you. God knows me. God knows me. Well, God knows you. God knows you. God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. He chose you. He said that he set his affection on you. He knows you. You don't know yourself near as well as he knows you. You and I have times in our life that we really feel like, wow, I'm doing so great. I hope God's watching. We have days and it's like, man, if God ain't watching me now, he's missing this stuff is good. And then we have days that we're thinking, man, I hope God ain't watching. I hope he's busy with, you know, the other Christians in the body, because right now, this is a pitiful, this is pitiful. And the truth of what God's saying is, hey, I knew you. You're not going to do anything surprises me. You're no surprise to me. You know, you and I get surprised. We get surprised by the success of God in our life. I've been in meetings and saw the power of God move, and I'm surprised. It's like, whoa! But you don't want to say it, because then everybody would think, hey, I thought you knew this was going to happen. So you have to just act like, hey, I know this is happening. I know this happens. God, of course God's moving here. But I've been in places where I failed, and it surprised me as much. It's like, I didn't expect to do that. But God knows that. God isn't surprised. He knows what's going on in our lives, and that's the thing that gives us a confidence that says, wait a minute, this God who loves me, loves me. Loved me, loves me, and he's doing something with me. But when Peter's preaching this sermon, he's talking to these people about their rejection of God. This isn't new. He's talking to them about Joel prophesying, and they read those prophecies and they didn't know what it meant. But he's telling them, God promised you that he was going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. Peter's saying this. He knows nothing about what he's saying. He's preaching a dynamic message. He's blowing these people away, but he don't know what he's saying. Because not too many days after this, God has to wake him up, give him a vision, put him in a trance, tell him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles and you won't go. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, microphone. You're taping me. I feel so strange being taped. Oh, I can take it out? Now I feel better. So Peter says, this is a prophecy of Joel. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. He's quoting it. He has no idea what it means, all flesh, because all flesh meant the Gentiles. All flesh meant women. Ack. women, right? On my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out my spirit, and they'll prophesy. Prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God tells them, I'm going to pour out my spirit. So Peter's preaching a message from the Word of God that he really does not understand the depth to, because he's really happy because everybody there that has been baptized in the Holy Spirit is Jewish. There's about 120 people who've been filled with the Holy Ghost. There are women and men there. And so to Peter, that met the criteria, but it didn't meet the criteria. Not in the smallest amount did it meet the criteria when he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. I'm going to rescue the world. I'm going to do something about the whole world. You and I have become a part of God's amnesty program. An amnesty program so deep that Jesus, in this, where Peter's, or where Paul was preaching over there, where we read in Acts, the 13th chapter, it was so clear-cut, an amnesty program, that he said, you're not going to believe it when you hear it. You will not believe the amnesty program God's going to preach to you. That's what Peter and Paul both preached. An amnesty program that said, God is going to change you. God is going to do something in your life. God is going to do it. You're not a self-help program. And the Spirit of the Lord has got to bring you and I to a place of understanding that. But over here in Acts, the second chapter, let me read just a few verses, then we're going to go on. Listen, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He reiterates it. He says it all over again. Your sons and daughters will do it. My servants, my handmaidens will do it. Yours, mine. Yours will do it. Your sons and daughters will do it. My servants, my handmaidens will do it. Understanding what we preach is a process of growing into the understanding. Now listen to what he says next. Of course, he tells them that the prophecy says that there's going to be wonders in heaven and signs in the earth, and the sun will be dark and the moon will be turned to blood before the notable day of the Lord come. It will come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't believe that. We preach it. We don't believe it. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When God sends him to Cornelius' house, God has to prepare his mind to go to Cornelius' house. I'm going to send you to Cornelius' house. This is one of those people I'm going to save. Whosoever, this is one of the whosoever's. And you're going to say, I don't eat with anything common or unclean. God says, Peter, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. You preached a good message. You didn't understand it, but you preached a good message. I preached a lot of messages that as I grew in the Lord, I came to understand them better. Listen, he tells us here, you men of Israel, I'm in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Whose foreknowledge? God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. That's the perfect example of God's sovereign revelation to every person he calls. God's in charge. I mean, God's in charge. He's not a little bit in charge. He didn't wake up today and get fooled because the devil pulled some kind of shenanigan in the church. God's in charge. And every single minister of God knows that God's in charge. When you look at the first couple of chapters of the book of Jeremiah, you find out that God talks to Jeremiah. Of course, he tells him just what I'd said to you. I knew you before you were formed. I called you, I sanctified you, ordained you. But he tells him, he shows him two things. He said, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see an almond branch. And God said, that's true. And he said, I will perform it. You read that, you say, wait a minute, I don't think I'm getting exactly what God's saying there, because God's all happy because Jeremiah sees this almond branch. And then he tells him, okay, what do you see now? He said, I see a seething pot in the north. It's going to spill over into the south. That's true. But as God defines that warfare that's getting ready to come to where Jeremiah is, God said, I'm in charge. When you read down through there, the revelation is not that there's going to be war. Jeremiah knew there was war in the north. He knew there were four kingdoms that were colliding. There was cataclysmic battles going on. Now, what, you didn't need a revelation to know that war was going on in the north. You didn't need a revelation to know it was going to spill over into the south. But what God wanted that man to know is, I am doing this war. I'm doing the war that's going to come against my own people. I'm in charge of the whole war. Okay, so if God is in charge of the whole war, how does that affect me? It affects me because how I know God is how I'm going to deal with this future event. When David sinned, God told David, I'm going to give you three choices. Fall to me, and I'll give you 3 days of me, or you can fall to your enemy. Am I right? You can have three. He tells him 3 months of pestilence or 3 years with the enemy. David said, I'll fall to you. Am I right? So what is David saying? David's saying, I don't want any of this. Thanks. You didn't give me a fourth option, but is there one that says nothing? None of the above? I'm just going to forgive it? No. But David knows, I don't want to be chased by my enemies. I don't want to be chased by my enemies. We think people would be more compassionate to us than God. It's true. I love to preach about the woman caught in adultery because I know that woman caught in adultery, if you'd have told her that morning, you're going to face God today. You're going to be caught in the act of adultery and you're going to face God. Or you could face the men in your community. Which would you rather do? Now those men winked at her, am I right? They walked down the street, they knew her, they committed adultery with her. They winked at her, hi baby. She's at the well, pat her on the bottom, hi baby. No, am I right? Am I right? This is a woman that they know in the community committed adultery. Am I right? So they treat her nice. Huh? So if you told her, today you're going to be caught, which would you rather do? Have to stand before God Almighty, the righteous, holy God. Would you rather stand before God or would you rather be judged by your peers? Who would you rather fall in the hands of? You know what she'd have said? She'd have said, give me the men that wink at me when I walk down the road and say, hi, baby. You don't want to fall into men's hands. Because those men would kill her. She meant nothing to them. You know who she meant something to? The God she was afraid of. She meant something to the God she was terrified of. She was afraid to face a holy God, and he set her absolutely free. He protected her from the people she thought would have defended her. They wouldn't defend her. They would destroy her. We've missed God that far. Our Christianity is as shallow as their Judaism was shallow. Because we thought the prize goes to the people who do the best, and it doesn't. The prize does not go to the people who do the best. I ask preachers in the churches. I was just talking Sunday at Connie's. I ask preachers in churches, because you know we have seminars with just pastors. I love it because when you talk to 400 pastors, these guys are all preaching every Sunday. They're preaching every Wednesday. They're preaching every Friday. And so I asked them, what would you have to do to fall from grace? Tell me about it. What would you have to do to fall from grace? Be serious with me. And there's all kinds of theologies about you can't fall from grace. But you can. The Bible said you could. So I asked these pastors, in light of Saul of Tarsus, who killed Christians, tortured Christians, made them blaspheme against God, in light of his salvation, what would you have to do to fall from grace? Because that sets the standard pretty high for salvation, doesn't it? God said, I'll forgive this man. And Paul said, God saved me so the whole world would know God had saved people who even murdered Christians, murdered innocent Christians, broke up homes, tore up churches, made people who loved God blaspheme. God said, let me show you how deep my love is. Because I'm going to answer this question once for all, how deep my love is. And he rescued the Apostle Paul and saved him. So in light of that, what would you have to do to fall from grace? I mean, what kind of person would you have to be? Let me read you that verse over there in Galatians chapter 5. What kind of dirty dog falls from grace? Galatians chapter 5. Let me read verse 4 to you. I read it to these pastors, and you can always hear them. Let me read verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. I'm in verse 3, chapter 5, book of Galatians, page 1435 in my Bible. Listen, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You're too good. You were too good. But who was the potter? You're the potter. It isn't the good people that get the prize. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. We haven't figured the thing out yet. And when someone tells us about this grace, we think, yes, I understand grace. It's unmerited favor. I get it. I got it. I got it when I got born again. I'm not doing so well now. I have some ups and downs, but I'm doing better. And tomorrow, and I make promises to God. Every Monday after church, I make promises to God. This week won't be like last week. I'm going to do better. Preacher preached to me. Felt good. Nailed my hide to the wall. This week, I'm going to do better. Am I right? Ephesians. I preached this to you the last time I was home. But you know what? I'm going to keep preaching this to you until you got these verses absolutely memorized. Because you and I are talking about a sinless, perfect church, and we're not going to talk about it as though you're better than the people who aren't doing as well as you. If you're doing so well that you have fulfilled the law, you have fallen. If you're justified by the law, you kept the whole law, you missed it. You fell from grace. You're too good for your own good. Because you know what? You don't need the same amnesty program I need. You don't need mercy like I need mercy. You don't need God's salvation. God said, come to me, confess your sins. I will be just to forgive you your sins. And I will, not you will, but I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we immediately start out to what? Cleanse ourselves from the unrighteousness. Ooh, I love a quiet church. You guys must be senior pastors. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He's the cleansing power. I've called you. I ordained you. I foreknew you. I sanctified you. I ordained you. I filled you with my Spirit. I did that, He said. Somewhere along the line, we lost His eye and got our eye. I'll do better. I promise, God, I get this out. I can change this. God, But we're not going to go to a sinless, perfect church that way. Because somewhere between here and there, you will fail. And when you do, you will be such a miserable, wretched piece of humanity. You're going to say, oh, wretched man that I am if you're a man. You're going to say, oh, wretched man that I am if you're a woman, because it's better to blame it on a man than a woman anyway. Oh, wretched. You're just quoting the Bible there. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this? Who can save me from this? Who can save me from this? Me? Me? I'll make promises. I'll do better tomorrow. No, that's not going to save me from me. He's going to save me from me. I'm going back to the amnesty program, and I'm going back by faith. So the Spirit of God said, let's look at this thing and do it the right way. Ephesians chapter 2, and I just want to read a couple of verses over here that I read all the time. I read them to you, preached whole sermons the last time I was here. So he tells us that verse 8, for by grace are you saved through what? Through doing better. For by grace are you saved through doing better. You do better because you don't want to disappoint God, right? How many wants to disappoint God? None of us. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now this is why when Peter was preaching and when Paul was preaching, they both warned Israel. God warned them through the prophets and said, you know, I'm going to do a work that you're not going to believe if a man told it to you. You mean God just gave me heaven? He just gave me heaven? That can't be so. I've got to do something. I've got to work something. I mean, I've got to prove myself to Him. I can do it. Paul said, you know what? I kept the law. According to the law, I was blameless. You know what? Our churches would think they finally made it if we had someone in the church stood up and said, brother, according to the law, I'm blameless. We would think we had arrived. Because the thing we despise in other Christians, not in ourselves so much, but certainly in other Christians, we hate sin in other Christians. It's true. We hate sin in other Christians. Ours isn't so much sin as it is just failure. Just falling. We just fall. They sin. We fall. Righteous man falls 7 times. God raised him back up. But we hate people who sin. Paul said, according to the law, I was blameless. First off, if you stood up in a church and said that, everybody'd boo you down. Right. They'd roll their eyes. Nobody could do it, they'd tell you. Paul is not lying. Paul is not lying. I remember Ananias and Sapphira. They tried that little trick.
lie to the Holy Ghost. Paul ain't lying. He'd have died. So according to the law, he's blameless. Pew! The disciples would have had raised him up. He said, well, according to the law, I was nearly blameless. That you can write. But don't write that stuff, according to the law, I'm blameless, because kill you. I will kill you dead. Ananias died doing the same thing. Right? Paul writes it down, puts it in the Bible. God said, I validate that. Man was sinless according to the law. But he missed God as far as you can miss the target. He would have never hit it. Ever. But according to the law, man, strike trooper. Every Sunday school teacher's dream. This guy who brings his flesh into subjection. And he counts it but dung. Loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. So we've got to come back to this understanding that says, wait a minute. My discouragement is based on my failure. And that means I am missing verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We have that memorized. We teach it to the winos that we're trying to win to God. Am I right? We pass out tracts down on Larimer Street. We tell them, it's not of works lest any man should boast. However, I have a few things I can now boast of. You know how you can tell when you're boasting? When someone else fails. And you're so sure you wouldn't do that. Shame on them. Hate those people that fail. Man, I wouldn't do that. That's how you can tell how well you think you're doing. Because you know what? If you don't think you're doing any better, if you don't think you could do any better, you have a whole different set of perception about people who fail and the things you fail in. Do you know that? If you want to watch television, you'll hate people who own a television if you don't have one. Verse 9 says this, not of works. Now, we already said that. It's not of you. The faith isn't even of you. We don't believe that. You don't believe it. You don't believe it's not of you. Because when you get in a jam, you start feeling like, if I don't have faith, I'm not going to get through this thing. See? When I put my hand up here, you say amen or yeah. That'll work. But this is a signal. I'm listening for response. Ta-da! Okay, listen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, I preached this to you the last time I was here, I know. Over and over and over. Whose workmanship? His workmanship. And then the word created follows it. Created. Created. So if the church is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, then don't I have the same confidence Jeremiah had? Because I have a voice of God that tells me, I am going to perfect the church. It is my workmanship. I'm going to build it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to create it. Created means start with nothing and end up with something. He's going to create it. We are his workmanship, created. And where are we created? Little bumpkins bumping around out here in the world? No, we're created in Christ Jesus. So if I'm created in Christ Jesus, then I begin to get a glimpse of what happens because he died at Calvary. Therefore, if I'm in him, what happened to me? I died at Calvary. Very good. So go over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 tells me that. It's a great chapter, dying to sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? Isn't that what verse 20 led you to? Verse 20 in chapter 5 said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded? Where sin abounded? Grace did what? Grace did much more abound. For who? Well, for you, of course. Not for anybody around you. They got to sink or swim, and they better do better. But you, on the other hand, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. What I'm telling you is we're selective. We're selective about how we pour out mercy. We're selective about how we pour out grace. We want God's amnesty program for all the world, but inside the church, we don't do amnesty. Why? Because we demand for each other to be the workmanship. You are your own workmanship. If I believe that you are your own workmanship, I can be angry with you if you don't get the job done right, to my expectation. And that's what you and I cannot do. We can't afford to walk in that kind of an attitude if we're going towards sinless perfection. If you want to be a church that does better, stay there. That's fine. Don't talk sinless perfection, and you can make yourself better. Every week you can have self-help books. You can buy tapes on being better Christians. You can learn how to do your family better. You can learn how to treat your wife better. You can learn how to treat your husband better. You can learn all those things that people want to learn. But it doesn't have anything to do with what God is doing. God's going to have a perfect church, and it's going to represent Christ. It's going to walk on this earth as He walked on the earth. What people are waiting for is His hands to touch them, and that's what you and I want to be part of. He wants your lips to be His lips. He wants your mind to be His mind. He wants you to be able to rescue the woman at the well because you've got authority and power with God, and she can go away changed. Not because she can change herself, but because the authority of God rests in you. And you're a carrier of that confidence and power of God that changes people's lives. Listen to what he said. Verse 3 said, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." When is your old man crucified? With Him. We know this. The old man is crucified with Christ. "That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if we be dead with Christ, if we're what? Now, how do you come to that conclusion that you're dead with Christ? Faith. The only way you can appropriate that to yourself and say, "I'm dead with Christ," is faith. Because what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things you what? Don't see. So when you don't see yourself dead with Christ, and you won't see yourself dead with Christ, you'll see yourself very much alive, you'll see your old flesh doing nasty stuff. Am I right? And the power of God convicts you, and the Spirit of the Lord in its convicting power stops you from doing it. Am I right? Convicting power of God stops sin. Show me somebody who has Christ living in them. I'll show you somebody that the convicting power of God stops them. Then as they stop that behavior, the Spirit of God begins to bring in that presence of power because you're empowered by your surrender to God. And it's done by faith. So faith brings you through this place, because when God convicts you, sometimes you get involved in things that you don't intend to. Anger comes through you. You think you've got your temper taken care of. You throw a temper tantrum. You're hateful to the neighbor people. You talk stuff out of your mouth that you know a Christian doesn't talk. And you have to come right back to that place where the Spirit of God said you died at Calvary. And you say, "Well, today I was resurrected. It's a miracle, just like Lazarus, because there I was out in the front yard and my flesh was back." But you see, faith says, I know that that action took place. But I know that the reason I felt so bad afterwards was the convicting power of God. So when I came in the house, I repented, and then I went back out and told the neighbor, "Hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I talked like that." So my neighbor don't think that I don't have problems. He just knows that God's power can change me and that I can come back and get things straightened out. And that's what the Word of God wants us to do. Now my faith then says, all right, is the Word of God still true? Did I die at Calvary? Did the old man die at Calvary? Or is it something I have to kill now? Do I have to learn to kill it? Or did it die at Calvary? It died at Calvary. And faith said it died at Calvary. So what happens is, if I hold to my faith unshakable, the faith in God's work turns God loose. We know it works that way with miracles. We know it works that way with miracles. Faith turns God loose to work. Absence of faith stops God from working. So your faith that your flesh man is already dealt with and dead sets God to work in your life to finish what He promised He would finish. And if you have no faith that He's going to do it, you will drop back and start doing it yourself, because you'll tell yourself, that didn't work. Obviously, I don't understand that scripture. Therefore, I'd better take over and start doing this program where I make notes to myself, stick it on the mirror, keep your mouth shut when the neighbor says what he says. Am I right? Faith tells me I'm still going on in God because God knew me, foreknew me, ordained me, called me, chose me, loves me. I go back to the Word of God and I say, He's changing me. Now, what about the things He doesn't like in me? You know, sometimes that's where we stick. These people said, oh, Paul preaches that you can sin as much as you want, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So we're all out making grace abound. We're just abounding with grace. It's like God wants grace on the earth. We can fix that. Where sin did abound, where what did abound? Where did it abound? Among believers, am I right? Am I right? Paul is talking to believers. He's saying where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Well, that's the kind of thing that we aren't dealing very well with, and God's bringing us to that place that we are going to. Now, let me read just a couple more verses over here in 6. He tells us in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And you see, it's a believing process. If we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin how many times? He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So reckon, believe, faith, trust. You've got to come back to these words that say, do you believe it? Israel didn't believe it. Every one of those sermons that are in the book of Acts confronts Israel with, you didn't believe. You didn't believe the prophets. You didn't believe God. You didn't believe Moses, the things that were taught in the Scriptures. You didn't believe the Scriptures. And because you didn't believe the Scriptures, you moved away from God. You killed Jesus Christ. Every one of those sermons confronts those people with how they did not believe. They didn't believe. They didn't believe what God was telling them. You and I got to believe. We got to believe that God dealt with the flesh man at Calvary and that the new man is growing up. The new man is growing up. I see the new man. I forget the old man. When the old man does something, the new man corrects it. I guarantee you, it gets it into line. When the new man gets the old man into line, that's the work of God, not my work. And I grieve over the sin. You're not going to, if you're happy, listen, if you're happy with sin, you need to repent and get born again. Because a believer is not ever happy with sin. A believer is never happy with sin. A believer wrestles with sin. So the Spirit of God inside of you has this process that keeps you moving in the right direction. But if you believe that God's going to get it out of you, I guarantee you God will get it out of you. But you've got to have a faith that leads you through these places that say, I'm not going to quit believing God and start doing it myself. I'm not going to drop out of faith and be a drop into to the law. I'm not going to start doing it and make God happy with myself. Now I'm holding on that He's going to get the job done. And I've watched God get the job done in people, and I've watched people who did the job themselves. And I got to tell you, I'll take God's way every single time. I don't want to fall from grace. I don't want to fix myself, stand before God and say, hey, I'm glad I'm not like the publican. I am glad that I pay my tithes twice in the week. I'm glad that I fast twice in the week. I'm glad that I do all these things. I'm glad I'm not like the sinning publican, who, by the way, is going to go home justified, and I'm not. Listen to what he says. A couple more verses here. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's the outside man, am I right? Don't let it reign. So, he's talking about a place of authority and power. Don't let it reign there. Does it mean that it has never come there? No, in fact, it has come there. It has exercised its authority against the spirit man, and now it is in the position, obviously, if it's getting its way, it's ruling. Amen. If it's getting its way, it's ruling. Now, he said, when you recognize that it's ruling there, don't let it reign. Don't let it stay in that place of authority. That's where you reject what it's saying to do. You rejecting that commandment of the flesh, God empowers you to do that. God empowers you to reject what the outside man does, and the Spirit of the Lord leads you through that place. And that's what God's bringing us to, is a place of understanding that I have to reject it. Now, how long does it take you sometimes to reject it? Oh, split second? Millisecond? 6 months? Sometimes it takes a little longer to reject it. Sometimes you got to catch on to what's really going on. And then you realize, wait a minute, sin is reigning. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. See, he's already separated us from that mortal body. So you're standing there looking at your mortal body. There's my mortal body. Wait a minute, it dawns on me, sin is reigning in it. That has to stop. So God is bringing us to a place that we are operating in that authority. So let me read one more verse. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So what it does is it brings its fruit into the spirit man. Am I right? The Bible tells us that the fruits of the Spirit are joy and love, and he talks us through those fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not the tree. The fruit comes off of it. The fruit of the Spirit is manifest only in the flesh. You understand that? Your spirit man has joy. It has love. It has temperance. It has peace. It has all those things. The inside man has it. But that's not the fruit of it. The fruit of it means that it brought fruit somewhere else that can be taken. The fruit contains the seed, am I right? And the seed can be planted and grow someplace else. So the life of the original tree or the original plant is in that seed. And when you take that seed, in that is the very life. There's an embodiment, an encapsulation of life inside that seed. Well, where you see the fruit of the Spirit is in the flesh man. That's how you know whether the spirit man's bearing fruit. Because then what happens is you see in the flesh man joy, temperance, peace. You see in the flesh man the things that the spirit man possesses, and when it brings forth fruit, it only can bring it forth one place. And that's in the outside man, in the flesh man. So you're going to see the dynamics of the inside man evident in the outside man as the Spirit brings forth fruit. And that's what God wants us to understand, is that life of the Spirit will ultimately bring forth fruit. So we're coming to a place, too, of patience, because sometimes we want things to hurry faster than they're hurrying. And God knows that when we want things done right away, it's part of it for ourselves. We want these battles over. Get the battle over. Get me on. I'm going down the road. And the truth is, God says, hold on by faith. I told Abraham he's going to have a baby. He didn't have it for a long time. Read a couple verses. So he tells us this. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you believe that? Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't it interesting that he tells you that because you're under grace, sin cannot have dominion over you? Do you know how sin has dominion over you? Not that you do it. Was Adam chose to be his own judge. And the devil wanted him to be the judge. The devil said, you have to have the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge makes you the judge. Then you can judge whether you're doing right. Then you can judge if you're doing wrong. You can't judge, Adam. You're stupid. You don't know right from wrong. So how do you know whether you're pleasing God? God was the judge. That's how he knew. And what did God tell him he was doing? Great. But Adam, when he became his own judge, instantly, instantly judged himself on something God would have never judged him on. A naked man is nothing to God. God came down and walked with him in the cool of the evening. God never said, Adam, put on something, please. He never said that. He never said, Eve, please. Get something on and come back and talk to you. He never said that. But when Adam rejected God as his judge and said, I'll be my own judge, Adam judged himself instantly unworthy of God and hid himself from the presence of God. And you, operating under the law with the knowledge of good and evil, cannot help but judge yourself guilty, unworthy, and a reject. And if you don't judge yourself that way, you're fooling with yourself. You have deceived yourself. If you don't judge yourself unworthy of God with the knowledge of good and evil and the law, you have a problem with reality. It's true. It is true. Paul, who said that he was blameless according to the law, was not only blamed by the law, but worthy of death for treason against God. But in his own reasoning, because he was his own judge, he said, I kept the law. His knowledge, his perception of good and evil was, you do the law, you're good. God's perception was, you do the law and kill me, you're bad. You keep every bit of the law and hate God, you're not doing good, Saul, you're doing bad. But he said, according to the law, I was blameless. What he shows us in that is that there's a problem with the law and the perception that we have with what it does to us and how God sees us through that perception. You viewing yourself is not the view of God. It's not the view of God. You viewing yourself is not the view of God. The Bible said all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit within. You and I are going to view ourselves differently than God views ourselves. But you know what's interesting? God views us better than we view ourselves. You're all thinking, He may view you better than you view yourself, but the rest of us, no thanks, we're not doing that. Am I right? Does God, hey, let me ask you honestly, does God view you as doing better than you view yourself as doing? Oh, now that I've asked, you're going wishy-washy on me, and I'm getting a little bit of yes now where I was just getting stares before. But do you think God thinks you're doing better than you think you're doing? Yeah, you know what? He thinks you're dust. And it's like a woman sweeping up a dust ball out from underneath the bed and telling it to go do something. Yes? See, God's expectations aren't as high as your expectations are. Your expectations are birthed out of a false view of what God expects of you. You know what God expects you to do? Roll over and get close to Him because you love Him. He wanted a love relationship. The reason Him and Adam got along so famously before Adam was the judge was because God loved Adam and Adam loved God, and there was no problem in their relationship because Adam thought it was great too. But when he saw himself with his own judgment and the knowledge of good and evil, it was like, woe is me, God will never love me again. And that was a lie. God loved him with an everlasting love. We misunderstand the Ten Commandments. We think the Ten Commandments were to put us in such a jeopardy that God could finally send us to hell. And He'd be just and we'd be burning. And that wasn't God's plan at all. The Ten Commandments were to show us that we were woefully inadequate to make ourselves, that we were not our own workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. Although you're trying really hard. And that's commendable, the Bible says. But you won't get anywhere with where we're going. You'll just do better and better isn't what He wants. That's why we can't use the word sinless perfection around churches who do their own stuff. Because you'll have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, pray for 4 hours, memorize the Bible, and walk on water. Because you're going to have to do some things you cannot do. You can't create yourself in His image. You cannot create yourself in His image. I don't care how good you are, you will never get the creative work done. Poof, I'm in His image. Faith puts me there. faith moves me there. I'm moving there because I believe he said I'd get there. Because he said he placed me there. Because he said he was going to do a work on me. Because he said he was going to create me in Christ Jesus. I got a faith in that. And when I see my old flesh man out there doing silly, stupid stuff, I don't even claim it. I don't even claim that as me. But there are some times you just have to say, that's not me. That just is not me. No matter what Linda loves, that just ain't me. And the Spirit of God does that because he's teaching us that the old man, God says, died. Faith, which is the substance of things I hope for, and it is the evidence of things I cannot see. I cannot see it. I just can't see it. But my faith says it's real. It hasn't finished yet, but it's real. God's Word is real. And all of this flesh stuff and all this Christianity that's doing, has made us very selective about how we deal with one another, makes us very critical of one another. And God said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. How did he love you? In your sin or out of your sin? And what did he do when he found you in sin? He died in your place. He said, lay their sin on me. I'll take the punishment for their sin. If you don't love me, if you don't love one another that way, that you'd say, God, that sin, I'm praying for it to be forgiven. God told us to do that. He said, pray. He said, if you see your brother sin a sin, pray for his forgiveness. He didn't tell you to go tell him to pray. He said, whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain will be retained. Jesus didn't retain sin as we see the appropriation, except in one place that I can read of, and that was in Judas. Every place else that I see, including the soldiers that crucified him, he gave them amnesty and forgiveness. He remitted sin everywhere he went. His whole focus was remitting sin. His whole life was built around forgiving sin. That power over sin. He didn't tell the woman at the well, do better, I'll be back later. He didn't tell the woman caught in adultery, you're not doing very good, are you? He rescued them from where they were as though the government of God had authority over the flesh, and it does. I don't have authority over the flesh, and you know what? Better than that, you don't have authority over the flesh. You don't have authority over your own flesh. I don't have authority over my flesh. I don't have authority over your flesh. But God does. All flesh. He has power over all flesh. And so what you and I are coming back to is an understanding that says, here's what he asked me. To love you like he loved me. To love you like he loved me. He would not rest till he died in your place. He would not rest until the matter was resolved. He would not rest until he had taken care of your debt and paid it and brought you the good news. He didn't even keep it a secret what he did at Calvary. He came and told you right away, and he knew you could abuse the thought. But he came and told you, I forgave you. I've washed you in my blood. I've made you brand new. You accept me, I'll make you brand new. I want to go over to Galatians again. And, you know, we started with standing fast in liberty, and those of you that are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Verse 5 says, I'm in 5 now, Galatians 5, and it's 9:25. Listen, for we through the Spirit, now look what he says here. Let me read 4 again. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Christ is no effect to you. You got your act together. I'm not telling you don't try to live a holy life. We have to be conscious of holiness. We have to be conscious of God's commandments to us. I have to listen to what the Spirit is telling me. But what our problem is that we judge a lot of things about ourselves that don't have anything to do with God's judgment about us. Adam judged himself for being naked. You do too. And it meant nothing to God. We judge ourselves about things that we're sure God is just going to go ballistic over, and he doesn't care about it. But we've had all these doctrines handed down and all these theologies handed down. Listen to me. I know men who would be in this place condemned if they had on a short sleeve shirt. And they would believe God angry at them that they shouldn't be in this place because they got a short sleeve shirt on. It's true. I went into a little church in the island of Roatan. Weren't you with me, Kevin, when we went to the little church in Roatan and they wouldn't let us in because the women had on pants? Mike Remick, yeah, that's right. Mike Remick and us. We heard this little church. We were out on the island of Roatan, out on a quay. So we had to get across the water and get over to the part of the island where this little church was. You could see the lights of it around on the other side of where the dolphins lived and the Institute for Marine Science. And so I could hear these guys singing Christian songs, and so we were headed over for supper, and I said, we took this little boat across, and I said, I'm not going over there. I'm going down to the little church. And so Mike Remick went down there with me, and Laura and Pam, and they had on pants. And so we walked into this little church, and they're singing, and we sat down in the back, and they came and told us to leave. I said, you can't stay in here. See, they got pants on. Oh, well, can I stay, send them out? I mean, I don't know them, and I wanted them to repent anyway. But you know what? There was no chance. You understand what I'm saying? There was no chance. The whole thing was, those people were so convinced that the devil had come in the church, they didn't want the devil in the church. Well, what do you do with someone who's in pants? See, that's what Adam was doing. Adam said, man, I'm naked. Wow, I'm judging myself. It's pitiful. It's terrible. It's rotten. God's going to hate me. Wait till God sees me naked. Hold on, Adam. He's been here every day. But you see, our consciousness of it makes it feel terrible to us. And that's all the devil's run around telling people. So in the holiness churches where they say you can't wear short-sleeved shirts, because, and they use that verse, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And they tell you, you know, if God wouldn't bear his arm, then you shouldn't either. Hey, I've tried to tell them, I don't think that's what that means there, to whom is the arm of the Lord. But obviously it ain't to you, so I get the picture. You need a long sleeve shirt, cover your arms up. Now if you've got tattoos of Molly in her swimsuit on your arm, cover it up. Thing is, the Spirit of God is bringing us to a place that we're past the self-judgment and letting God do the judgment. Now, if God comes and tells you, take the muscle shirt off, don't stand in front of the mirror flexing, you know, maybe God's got a point there. But maybe don't want you to tell your skinny neighbor, don't wear muscle shirts. I mean, you know, maybe the guy don't look good in muscle shirts and nobody even looks at him. You follow what I'm saying? There are people that go around flexing their muscles. I saw a guy at the airport and he was wearing tights, leotards. It's like, man, does he think he looks good? And he's rippling his muscles in front of the people, you know? And it's like, man, and there are people looking at him and I was thinking, somebody needs to tell this guy, men don't wear leotards. But I ain't going to tell him because he's rippling muscles bigger than I have. So I'm not likely to show up in the airport in leotards. It's like... So God isn't worried with me, right? Because there's something going on in his mind that's different than going on in my mind. No. That was cruel. Thing is, but you understand what I'm saying. So God can take us to a place that says, you know, I'm not talking to all of you. I'm telling you, you're doing something that is inside of you, and it's reflected in the way your actions are. Stop it. But we want to run around and tell everybody, hey, don't wear short sleeve shirts. That isn't God's point. But once you tell people that and they believe it, then they're under condemnation. And then they feel terrible. And that's what the devil's after. He's after making you feel bad because you got a short sleeve shirt on and the preacher shows up. So then he tells us, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by what? And what would you say is the key word there? Give me a couple of key words in that verse. We through the Spirit wait. Okay, hope's a good one. Hope's a great word. Of course, one what I was emphasizing. Let me emphasize my two words, and then you can go back to hope. Through the Spirit, wait. Shoot me a word there. Thank you. Wait, John, thank God you're here. Man, wait. We're waiting. We're waiting for what? We're waiting for something. What are we waiting for? You don't know. Let me read. Did you forget I'm in Galatians? How many of you don't have a Bible? We give away Bibles in our ministry. If you don't have a Bible, listen to me. Look what he said. It's just right in here in the book. This is not a test. You don't have to cheat. It's just, it's an open book test. Read the book. Look what he said. For we through the Spirit, because not by the flesh. Your flesh is not able to do it. Your flesh can't wait. Your flesh doesn't think there's any success in what's going on. What Paul said is, God warned us that if someone came and told you God's amnesty program was this deep, this wide, this free, you'd say, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I believe I've got to do something. Salvation can't be absolutely, totally free. Can't be. Well, yes, it is when you come to the altar, but now that I'm a Christian, today I got to live a Christian life. Now it ain't free anymore. Now I'm not doing so good. Sure, you forgave me for what I did when I was a sinner. Now I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. Now I got to do better. Now it's my workmanship. He only takes care of the stuff before Christ, B.C. Most of us are living about 3 years B.C. in the way we're doing and the things that we're serving God in. Listen to what he says. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope. Now's your word. Here's your word. Hope. There's just nothing better than a sermon that generates hope. I was hoping you didn't say wait. So he said, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness that came to us how? By faith. So if it came instantly, what are we waiting for or hoping for? Use either word. It works in this place. Okay, so we got two blanks. If we see it now, we don't have to wait. We don't have to hope. Great. You're moving along. Things are happening here. I can feel it. Now listen. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. What? Paul, you can't say that. One of them has to be right. Paul said no. Because this don't mean much to us. Circumcised, non-circumcised. No big thing to us. These people lived on this. Man, you went to hell on this. If you didn't have your flesh cut off, you didn't belong to the kingdom. You damned your son. You were apostate. You'd moved away from God. It doesn't mean anything to us. But these people saw circumcision as a dramatic application of God's provision for getting rid of the flesh. And it was much better to get rid of a little that way on the eighth day than it was for God to kill it all. Paul said, listen, you guys, circumcision don't avail anything, doesn't help a bit, and uncircumcision don't help. Neither of those help. What helps? Faith helps. You want to get through this thing? Faith will get you through it. Doing stuff won't get you through it. Won't. It won't. The best battles you win is because the Spirit of the Lord tells you, bring those thoughts into captivity. Everything which exalts itself against the throne of God. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's where the Word of God comes in, because I guarantee you, you don't even have to bring those thoughts into captivity. The Word of God will do it. The Word of God will tell you, that's tree. Listen. They understand it in tree. Now look. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what?
Love.
Faith that works by love? Wait a minute, loving who? Loving. You know first thing we say is God, right? Then we're going to say, well, yeah, you'd have to love others. But you know what you got to love? You got to love yourself like God loves you. And we think we are not supposed to do that as a Christian. And part of it is because we are so upset with our workmanship, we hate ourselves. And God leads us to a place where we hate sin in us. God wants you to hate the sin in you. He don't want you to love the sin in you and wish you could do it. He wants you delivered from it. That is what he's bringing us to. And then we're going to love God, guarantee you. And we're going to love one another. But faith which works by love. Faith doesn't work without love. It says faith works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord. He has confidence in him how? Through the Lord. I don't have confidence. He didn't just say, I have confidence in you. He said, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. Not mind as though you're obeying, but minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And then he goes on and tells you that if he kept preaching circumcision, everybody'd love him. He said, I'm not preaching that. Then he tells you down here that the flesh and the lust, the spirit lust against each other. Now look, verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. See, isn't it interesting? You can bite each other, and you can devour one another. And that's part of an infraction against God's mercy. But he said, be careful while you're biting one another and devouring one another, that you don't consume one another. Is that an interesting thought? He tells you, you're messing around with something, you don't know the power of it. You don't know the power of your biting and devouring one another. He said, you're talking about each other, you're talking about other people in the body. When you do that, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This thing gets into a place that it will not stop. And you can't stop it. And then suddenly there's this consuming that goes on. Now listen. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It isn't that you won't ever fall into the place of the lust of the flesh, but you won't fulfill it. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The reason they lust against each other is one of them wants dominion. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Wait till long-suffering happens in your flesh. You'll know it didn't come out of your flesh. You'll know that the spirit man has produced a fruit, and maybe it took some time to get it produced, but there it is. Your old flesh man is long-suffering. Wow. Gentleness, that isn't a trait of the flesh man, but the inside man has it. And when the outside man becomes gentle, I can tell you it's a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, the outside man has no goodness, but the inside man has goodness. And you can tell when a person, where the inside man is having effect on the outside man, and that's what you call fruit, when it's bringing forth fruit. The inside man has gentleness, but it isn't called fruit, that's the tree. You understand that? You can have a cherry tree, but that's not the cherries. You make a cherry pie out of the bark, you'll be disappointed. Am I right? So the tree is not, but does the tree bear the fruit? Is the life of the fruit inside the tree? Everything you get off of a cherry tree is in the tree. Comes from inside that tree. But it has to be produced on the outside, and it has to go through a process. And what it actually is, all fruit is a seed that carries the very life of the same thing and can be transplanted. So the Spirit of God is telling us that when the inside man impacts the outside man, and the outside man begins to exhibit gentleness, you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And up till that time, until gentleness appears in your outside man, Gentleness was always on the inside man, but it doesn't always bear fruit and show up on the outside man. You want it on the outside man. I've met Christians who've been Christians a long time, but that doesn't exhibit itself in them. There isn't goodness that exhibits itself in them. The fruit of it has never come to be. Now, I know the inside man has it, but it's never been brought into a place that the outside man exhibits it. So it is unfruitful. It has not brought forth fruit, because that's where it will produce. I guarantee you the cherry seeds or the cherries all fall in the flesh man. Now listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. When faith shows up, I guarantee you it's a fruit of the inside man. It has nothing to do with the outside man. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So he's bringing us to a place of understanding. Wow, that's good news. But do I have to wait till I see it? Do I wait and my faith hold on to that righteousness till eventually it comes to be in my life? Sure. So what do I do before the righteousness comes? I mean, come on, he tells me I got to wait for it. We through the Spirit wait, right? Then he tells us that we're waiting patiently for the righteousness to be exhibited. Well, what is going on? While I'm waiting, is there righteousness then in me? Maybe not. Could be, but if I'm having to wait for it to be seen, it probably isn't evident in me. You're staring now. So what do I do with me while I'm not exhibiting what I know is mine by faith? What am I doing? I'm holding on by faith. God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. Perfect example of waiting for the righteousness by faith. So, when the son didn't come, what happened to him? He decided, I better get this thing done. Do you think he wasn't trying to make a son? Oh, I'm sure every day man was trying to make a son. But he wasn't getting the job done any better now than he was before the promise. Am I right? Now he has a promise, but he still has a barren womb. But he has to wait. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. What do you do while you're waiting? Eventually you fall back on the flesh. I don't see the promise coming to pass of my righteousness. I'm going to start going back to the churches where they were teaching me holiness, and I'm getting rid of my television, and I'm going to start doing all the holiness things again, long sleeve shirts, and I'm not cutting my hair, my teeth, my toenails, or nothing. Right? Abraham, his wife said, you know what? I think God meant for you to have the maid. So what does he do? He does not see the promise already there. If he saw the promise already there, he wouldn't have even tried to do this himself. So he backs up and says, you know what? That is what God means, to do it in the flesh, of course. Why didn't we think of this years ago? You understand what God's telling us in that? And that seed he produced was produced not by faith, but by flesh. And when the flesh gives its life, all you get is flesh life. And those flesh children are still trying to destroy his promised children today. They're still killing them. They're still fighting them. Abraham has wept many a bitter tear, I guarantee you, over what he did with his flesh. So when you decide you're going to drop back and get things fixed yourself, you're going to start going back to that holiness walk and do all your deeds that you did before, you better be very careful, because once you forsake faith, you're not going to end up with what you're after. Righteousness doesn't come by all the rules you've heard and all the doctrines you've heard. God's bringing us to his righteousness, and it comes through faith. And if God wants something changed in your life, he is so real, he'll tell you to stop. He'll tell you to stop. He will speak to your soul. He'll deal with you on issues. That's the kind of God he is. And he'll get you to a place that you'll surrender and get victory. And I can tell you that sometimes God deals with little things in your life that don't mean anything to you, and it changes something big in your life that you're trying to deal with. obedience to some little thing that God just tells you some little obedient act to do, and the next thing you know, something tremendous in your life has changed, and you thank God for that change, and you've been trying to focus on changing the big thing, and you're defeated and failing and defeated and failing. So we have to have faith. We have to have a confidence that God can do it. We have to wait on the Lord, knowing that God sometimes waits. And so if you don't see righteousness in your own life right now, you have to hold to it by faith. I have righteousness. I am righteousness. I am righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. And if I don't see it, don't matter. That's not the realm I'm looking in. I'm looking in the law of liberty. I'm looking in the book, and the book says I have righteousness by faith. All of my own righteousness, filthy rags. And I'm not going to be clothed that way. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, truly I feel a refreshing from heaven. And Lord, I know you bring that to us. God, I was expecting for you to be in our midst tonight. And indeed, it's true, you're here. And God, I thank the people who have prayed and sought your face. God, I thank the people who have worked to do the physical things to bring this room to this place of readiness. God, it's truly a blessing. We're seeing the physical manifestations as well as the spiritual manifestations of your working in our hearts and lives. God, you've knit us together as a body, and God, we praise you for that. Lord, I know that Satan is a separator, and he tries to affect people evilly in their minds, but God, give us that peace and tranquility as we unify around you. Our true joy is in your salvation, and our expectation is in your perfection. Lord, in your mighty power and in your working, you've spoken to the church, and God, you're speaking to us that there would be light, and out of the darkness there is indeed that which you have spoken. Your word is as powerful now as it ever has been in creative work, and we praise you for that, and our hope, expectation, and all of our joy is wrapped up in you, and we praise you for what you're doing in our midst. God, we ask for the miraculous to be evident in our lives. God, we are waiting patiently, and the changes that you're bringing into our hearts and minds are evident. But God, there are things that we know would need to be dealt with. God, we pray for people who need a touch in their bodies. God, we ask that your work would come to pass in this place, that the supernatural visitation of God would take away all the mouths of the critics and break all the lies of Satan's boasts against these people that are gathered here. God, we're the sheep of your pasture. And I pray, God, that your word would come alive in us, and that your promises would come to pass in us. God, I commit these people as I commit my soul into your hands for safekeeping. And I praise you, Lord, for your precious atoning blood and your hope that you put inside of us. God, let nobody's faith fail, but draw our hearts and knit them with yours. In your name we pray it. Amen and amen.